It's time for us to begin tonight. Glad to see a good group of you this evening. Despite the cold and the rain sprinkling, I'm glad you're here. And I hope your time will be worthwhile this evening. And if we focus on the scriptures, we will be.
Yeah.
All right, that's for sure. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin again in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And this is the heart of Paul's second missionary journey. And I'm just going to point a few things out and then move on. But when you think about the letter to the Philippians, and it's a wonderful letter. It's a beautiful letter. And if you remember, what word come to your mind when you think about the letter to the Philippians?
Rejoice.
Yes, sir. Yes, joyce. Okay, joyful and rejoice and joy. Yes, absolutely. And it's interesting how Paul, and we're right now at his first imprisonment in Rome. So he's in jail, and now he's writing about being joyful and thankful. And that's just amazing how he can achieve that. And whatever he did to achieve that, we can do it as Christians as well, because we have the same hope, we have the same faith, we have the same God. And if he was able to do it, we can also do it. And it's not going to be easy, I don't think, but it's going to be easier with the help of God and of Christ and his promises. So as we think about this letter to the Philippians, this is a letter full of tender affection. It's a lot of affection. And if you pay attention as you read it, maybe the one to the Thessalonians and the one to the Philippians are the ones that are most dearest to Paul. Okay? And maybe more the Philippians than the Thessalonians. But you're going to see tender love, affection. And he's going to talk about this joy, unfeigned joy, true joy. Okay? Not just the type of joy the world teaches us or shows us to have, just a laugh and then everything goes back to normal. But true joy. Okay? And as we think about this church of Philippi, this was the first church he established in Europe. And there's a good section in the book of Acts as to what happened when he arrived to Macedonia and he established the church at Philippi, and then he moved to Thessalonica. So in Acts chapter 16, just to give a short overview, we see, beginning in verse 9 all the way to verse 40, but we see that they meet in Troas. Paul is going to leave Jerusalem with Silas. Okay, remember the first trip, Barnabas was with him, but then on the second trip, Barnabas took John Mark with him, but this time Paul is taking Silas. Well, along the way, he's going to pick up some other friends. He's going to arrive to the city of Derbe, and then from there to Lystra. And in Lystra, there's going to be a disciple of which the congregation, the churches, speak well of. You remember his name? And he's going to join Paul. What was this young man's name? Yes, did somebody say Timothy? Some brave person said Timothy? Good job. Yes, it's Timothy. Yeah, he picked up Timothy and Timothy joined them in the trip. And then he moves to Troas, to the tip of Asia Minor, or Turkey today. And then somebody important is also going to join them in this trip to Europe. You remember his name? Physician named Luke. So look at that missionary team. Okay, there's four, there's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. It's a great missionary team. These four men, and I've seen missionaries nowadays that they are all about business when they go to a mission field. They don't want to waste any time. They want to have Bible studies. They want to preach the gospel. And they don't mind about tourism, about the places they visit. And that's great. That's great. And the more you grow, the more you learn that, you know, those things are, you know, less important to, you know, to see and things like that. It doesn't really matter when you're talking about souls. And that's who they were, okay? That's this team that we have. So they arrive at Philippi, and very interesting that as they arrived at Philippi, you know, every place they went, what was the first place they used to go to preach Christ? Yes, they will go to a synagogue. But now in Philippi, they're going to the river.
Yeah.
How come? The synagogue by the river? What could have happened? And then there's mostly women
in that
place, and they're praying. Well, you know, the quorum to have a synagogue, it was 10 Jewish men. That was the minimum quorum to have an official service, synagogue service. So apparently, and of course, Philippi was a Roman colony in the midst of a Macedonian place. Macedonia was Greek. So there's Roman in the middle of a bunch of Greeks. And so, you know, most of them are going to be Gentiles. So you see there's not a lot of Jewish presence, we can say, in that city or in that Roman colony. So we see faithful Jewish people going, or women mostly going to the river and praying. And one of them, what was her name? Yes, Lydia. And that's a wonderful story we see. So this is the beginning of the church of Philippi, okay? And so we see Lydia here, and she was from Thyatira, and she was a worshiper of God, okay? And then, you know, Thyatira was in Asia, and Philippi was about 300 miles away across land and sea in Europe, okay, in Macedonia. So she was far away from her place, but she was a businesswoman as well. What was her trade? Purple. Yeah, she was a seller of purple. And this purple dye, and which was common back then, it was one of the most costly to the ancients. And because it was most costly, it was used to dye special garments. Okay? What type of garments were dyed purple?
Royal.
Yes, absolutely. And in fact, the emperor was sometimes referred as the man in purple. Okay? So, yes. So she has an important business. She's a businesswoman. But did you notice? And we're not going to read that section. We're going to move to Philippians as soon as we can. But did you notice? What is she doing on the Sabbath day? This is great. This is a great example. She closed down her business.
Yeah.
And if somebody else is working with her, they're off that day. And what is she doing? She's praying. Wouldn't it be a big temptation to open your business on the Lord's Day? I think it is in the world. Doesn't the world see that as odd, that somebody would close their business on the Lord's Day? It's against the common mindset, okay? Because the mindset is all about working, earning more money, and so we have a great example about Lydia here. She's praying. She's not. Yes.
Just want to make a quick comment.
Yes, please.
It was a number of years back in our country, back in the '50s, and I guess ended in the '60s. We have what we call blue laws, and certain businesses were not even allowed to be open on Sundays. And when they took that away, all of a sudden, virtually every business just chimed in, and there was nothing unique or special about the first day of the week anymore. Every business was just about going full tilt. And that's what's happened to our society over time.
Yes.
This is just like any other day to most people. Sunday is just another day.
Yes. Yeah, sadly that's the way it is. That's a great comment. I'm glad you mentioned it. Yes, sir. So we have this great example of Lydia, okay? And then just real quick, it says in Acts chapter 16, in the story of Lydia, verses 11 through 15, that the Lord opened her heart. Okay, just want to make a quick point as we go by it here. Did she? If you ask somebody in the religious world, why did God had to open Lydia's heart? Well, the answer is going to be most likely, if it's in the religious realm, I would say in general, maybe people would like to know, but in the religious realm, they're going to tell you that she was totally depraved and that the Lord had to step in and do the work for her and open her heart so that she will believe the gospel. But just keep in mind that she was listening attentively already. Keep in mind that she was a worshiper of God. So if she was a worshiper of God and she was totally depraved, She must have left out of deprivation a long time ago because she's worshiping God willfully. Okay? So just trying to make the connections, common sex connections here. But what it means, basically what it means is that the Lord opened her heart, but it was not open before Paul got there to preach and to help her understand the scriptures. Because as we have seen on these classes, there was a misconception among the Jews of this prideful, pride on nationality, on this Messiah that was going to come through the Jews, and they were expecting this king. So in this sense, Lydia was misinformed at that moment, or had been misinformed. So it was Paul when he came and preached the gospel to her, and he explained to them at the river enough so that Lydia wanted to be baptized. Okay? If you want to have an idea of what Paul preached to her, that she wanted to be baptized, that can happen today. Just listen to any invitation that we give on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or evenings. It's going to be, you know, close to the same, because it's the same message. So that's what it means. The Lord opened her heart so that she understood correctly what the scriptures were teaching, and then gave her an opportunity to make an informed decision about obeying the gospel. That's what it means. But she was by no means totally depraved. She was a good woman. She was a worshiper of God. That total deprivation is not a biblical concept. Okay? And then think about the children being born totally depraved, and that's just, no, it doesn't fit common sense, okay? Because children are innocent, okay? They don't know about good and evil, okay? But anyways, as we move along, he's at Philippi, and then there's this slave girl. She had a spirit of divination, and she started, you know, telling people who Paul was and who they were, and then Paul said, okay, it's enough. So he cast away that spirit of divination, and then he got in trouble with the businessman who overlooked on her, or took care of her, gained money from her, and then they were put in prison. Okay, and they were beaten when they were put in prison. They were put in the furthermost dungeon on the stocks, and Paul and Silas, and then. And you know, you can see the spirit of the Philippians right there. What were they doing when they were in jail? Singing. They were singing. That's just amazing. And it tells you that it can be done. We can do that. And it's going to refresh your soul when, you know, in times of difficulty, when we get a hold of our songbook and look for our favorite songs and just sing. I remember before going, when I was in high school, you know, we're waking up early in the morning and it was dark, and I really like to sing that song about, let me think about the title, about, I usually try to lead it often, I'll think about it in a moment, but it's been a while, but my mind just goes blank right in front of everybody, but it will be back. I'll let you know when it comes back. If not, I'll lead it later and let you know. But I like to sing that song in the morning, and it really, you know, made a difference for me to, as I go to high school, focus on, you know, on a difficult day for a, you know, young Christian. And, but it helps a lot, definitely, it makes a difference. So they're delivered from jail, and the jailer and his household become Christians, okay? Then they had to leave Philippi. And then Luke remains at Philippi, and most likely Timothy also remains at Philippi. And then Paul and Silas go on to the rest of the trip. And they keep on going into Achaia, where Corinth is, and so on. Okay, so just briefly, let me see. The church of Philippi, we have, let me, Acts 16 and verse 40. Let me just finish with this in this section. Notice, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, you see, by this time, there's brethren in the city of Philippi. We're not told how many, but we can, you know, at least we know the jailer and his family, is Lydia and her family, and some others. Okay? We're going to learn in the book of Philippians that there's a couple of women, Euodia and Syntyche, also members of the church of Philippi. So we have a good number of brethren here at Philippi when they leave. Something interesting about this church at Philippi is that they were one of Paul's supporters. Let me show you this in Philippians 4 and verse 15 and 16. And in fact, this is one of the purposes of the letter to the Philippians. Paul is being thankful to them for their generosity. Notice in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you know, which was just down the road from Philippi, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Okay, and according to the book of Acts, he was in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days, so 3 weeks, and he received some help from them. Okay, you know, traveling wasn't easy back in those days, and certainly wasn't cheap either. There were taxes you have to pay along the way, you know, for being able to use the Roman roads and things like that, and, you know, pay your ticket, you know, to go in a cargo ship, which wasn't a ship to carry persons or to transport persons. It was a ship to, you know, cargo ship. And then you have to make your way in there, you know, find a spot, whatever, to, I guess, lay down and sit down, take a nap or whatever as you're traveling. And then when they dock in a city, in a port, everybody has to get off and find lodging somewhere else, not in the ship. And then the next day when the ship's ready to depart, everybody goes back in and they take off. You see, it wasn't easy to travel as it is today. So they helped them several times, this church at Philippi. Very interesting that after Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, and then he goes to Corinth. And then he spends 3 years at Corinth. And what was he doing at Corinth first, as when he got there? He met Aquila and Priscilla. And what were they doing? What were their trade? They were tent makers. So as soon as he gets to Corinth, he's working with his hands. He has to raise some money on his own, you know, to support himself as he's preaching for 3 years in Corinth. But then we see Timothy coming from Macedonia. And as soon as Timothy gets to Paul, then Paul dedicates himself fully to preaching now. So it gives us an idea that possibly Philippi sending support through the hands of Timothy all the way to Corinth so that Paul can focus himself on preaching fully. Okay, so we have that example from the Philippian church. So they had this bond in common. And very interesting that while he was at Corinth, Paul would not allow the church at Corinth to support him. It was the church at Philippi who supported him while he was at Corinth. And that's something very important for us to keep in mind. But anyways, he's in Rome right now. He's in jail. And there's this man, Epaphroditus. Notice Philippians 2 and verse 8. We have this fellow worker of Paul. Let's see. Let me check that reference again. Okay, it's 4. Okay, I'll pick it up in a moment. But Epaphroditus is with Paul at Rome, and he's going back to Philippi, and he's going to take, notice verse 18, it's 4:18. Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. You see, even when he was at Rome in jail, still they are helping him. Still they're supporting him. Okay? And it's through this man, this fellow worker, Epaphroditus, that this communication is taking place. So Epaphroditus was going back to Philippi, and Philippians tells us that Epaphroditus fell sick. He was close to dying, and the church of Philippi was worried about him, and that Paul was grateful that he became well, and then now he's going back to Philippi, and he's taking this occasion to send this letter. And so he's being taken by the hand of Epaphroditus. Okay? And then, so basically, he's going to show gratitude about the support that he has received from them. And he's also going to admonish them and encourage them to be steadfast and to be humble. And we're going to see that in the letter to the Philippians about humility, about being faithful and steadfast. Okay, and then that's basically the purpose of the letter in a few words, to express his gratitude for the gift which a Philippian has sent him, and to admonish them to be steadfast and humble. In just a few words, that is the purpose. But let's look at some of the verses here in Philippians. Okay, we're going to see several other purposes, you know, subordinate to that one. But we'll see them as we read. But let me just point out a few verses. For instance, notice, for instance, chapter 1, and you know, we see the salutation, and notice, for instance, verse 25. I'm going to read from verse 19 all the way to 25. "But I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on this flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Notice that word, joy of faith. Is there joy in the faith? Should there be joy in the faith? Yes, yes, sir. That's the faith, yes. And then that brings us joy when we do that. When we do what? When we just hear it? Or when we do what? Yes, when we follow through it, when we obey it, when we apply it to our lives, there's joy. So we see that Christ, he gave up the glories of heaven, and he came to earth to suffer and died on the cross for us. So there is rejoicing in this fact that because of God's grace, he has given us this door to salvation, so that we can be saved, that we can know that we're saved, that we can know we're on the right path towards God. And then this is going to, also the blessings that this brings us of being saved should give us joy and to make us the happiest people on earth because of these blessings that we have in Christ. Now, let me jump to chapter 3 real quick. Notice here in verse chapter 3, something else that encourages us from the letter to the Philippians is Christ's resurrection. Notice, for instance, beginning in verse 10 and 11, he's going to explain, beginning in chapter 3, some of his credentials, and how these credentials compared to what he has in Christ do not really matter. Okay? And then in verse 3, "that I might know him," notice, "and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." But is there power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is there power? Did he resurrect for something? He sure did. There's power. For instance, when you think about the resurrection, it should, you know, give us hope. Notice, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, and this letter, as I mentioned, is, you know, these two churches are related, are close to Paul's heart. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what the point he's making about the resurrection. You know, there's misunderstanding or questions about Christ's second coming. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14. Notice, "but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Okay, notice his care for them. They're ignorant. They're having questions. they need answers, and he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to give you the answer. I want you to be secured, for you to know what's going on. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I don't want you to have no hope. I don't want you to be sorrowful because of the future. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's coming. I don't want you in that situation. That's why I'm telling you this. Now, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe in the resurrection, rest assured that we're also going to be resurrected when the time comes. It's not going to be the end. Don't be sorrowful. It's not the end. There's something else coming afterwards for the child of God, for the Christian. So there's power in the resurrection. Okay? So that's something for us to consider. Chapter 3. Notice, for instance, chapter 4 and verse 6. And I'm just picking up some sections. I know there's probably, I'm skipping through your favorite section. It could be maybe chapter 2 or the end of chapter 4. But notice this, chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Is there anxiety today nowadays in this world? Is there worriness in this world, insecurity? And, you know, I think there is. There is a lot, and there's no question about it. And it's been the same. It was like that back then. It's still here today. There's still anxiety. There's still worry. But notice, for the Christians, is being a Christian, is that really helpful? Being a Christian, is it really helpful?
Yes.
See, that's the purpose of the letter to the Philippians. He's telling us, I've lived it. I've gone through it. I've suffered. And I learned through all the way through to be joyful, to be thankful, and not to be anxious about anything. Okay? And he's going to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And I think God knows our needs. He knows our requests. He knows what we're needing. And I'm just want to make this comment, but I think it makes us more good when we do this, when we put it in God's hands, when we kneel down to pray. It's going to help us a lot. And we know, and we're expressing verbally, we're telling God exactly what is it that is on our mind. And that's going to help us a lot as well, knowing that we have put it in His hands. Okay? And but this is that we have to have this attitude. With supplication, with thanksgiving, make a request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Just look at that. Peace. That's probably something that, you know, is lacking. If there's an anxiety, that's what we're looking for true peace. You know, and then when people are anxious or afraid, or there is something that is troubling us, usually we tend to find, you know, a temporary escape to it. You see, we might, I don't know, watch a movie or no, whatever. You call it whatever, you know, the world might do. You know, maybe go to a dance, you know, go to a saloon. Is that right? No, it's hair salon, but it's a saloon, right? Okay, got it. Yeah, I made a mistake the other day. I said Nancy used to work in a saloon or something like that.
Salon.
A salon. Thank you. Appreciate it. Yes. You see? But anyways, you know, we find temporary escapes to our problems. But what we need is the peace of God. And in order to receive true peace of God, we need to become a Christian.
Yes.
We need to have the benefit of the blood of Christ. And then we can rest assured that our sins have been forgiven and that we have many blessings in Christ that are going to help us move on, and that we also have brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if you know this, but you know, from time to time I teach the Fishers of Men course, and there's many reasons why I like to do it. There's many reasons. I cannot pick one because I would not be fair, but one of the reasons that I like to do it, and it's not the main one, but it's one of them, is that most of my closest friends come from those people I teach. You know, we spent 3 months together, and some of them are learning through the scriptures, and they reach out to me for questions, and you know, we struggle together, and by the time everything is said and done, we, you know, have made a good bond. And still, there's, you know, groups I began, my first time I taught, it was in 2010, I was thinking, you know, telling that to Nancy, I'm not counting the years or anything, but I said, well, it's been 10 years ago. And it's just, you know, something interesting to think about. But you know, people back from the beginning, you know, I talk to them, send me text message, and things like that. And it's just very encouraging. So the same thing happens, you know, when you work with the congregation. You have the support of the brethren. You support one another. It becomes a family. And that's the way Paul was looking at this Philippian church, okay, as a dear family to him. As you see, there's going to be admonition. The only thing, you know, close to, if I'm not mistaken, close to a rebuke or something, is when he's encouraging Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. Okay? And so, but you see, he's looking for unity in the congregation of the Philippians. But anyways, any comment before I move on? Okay, so what happens here, let me show you here, Second Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to make a point. When you think about, if you want to look at that with me, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. When you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, okay, just think about it for a moment. Was Solomon in authority to speak about the purpose of life? Did he have an advantage over us that we might not be able to have maybe in our entire lives that he did? And he was able to experience some things that we would not be able to experience. And now he's at the end making a conclusion to say, I experimented all. I knew it all. I had it all. I saw all. But here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. Now, okay, is Paul in an advantage? And I would say clear advantage, you know, from our standpoint, in his life, and especially in his ministry and the things he suffered. Does he have an advantage? Does he have authority to speak about the suffering of life and the meaning of life and how we can overcome and triumph through, you know, hard times? I think he does. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Let me see. If somebody is there, maybe Brian or somebody, it doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 20, through 28.
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Is that fair enough?
Yes, thank you, Brian. Appreciate that. Yeah, so he's saying basically, I can understand. If you're going through suffering, I can understand. I've been through some of them. I have my fair share of suffering in this life. And here's a list of some of the things I've been through that just, you know, give me chills to think about some of the things he went through. Okay, just to say how amazing, how, you know, how strong of a Christian was he. But he's saying, I can understand. So he's not writing in the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, just something to just write about. Okay? He's writing because who else can we pick that can write about the purpose of Christianity and how to deal with the hardships of life and what the meaning of Christianity is and the purpose of Christianity is, but Paul. Okay, so he, I wrote a note, he has double authority. Not only is he inspired to write about what he's writing, but he's also been through those things he's writing about concerning suffering and being joyful. So no matter where we go, no matter what we do, as long as we live in this life, there's going to be stress, there's going to be pressures, there's going to be anxiety. That's part of life. But the important thing for us to learn is, because we're Christians and through God's blessings and by obeying the gospel, we have the answer to all of these situations in life. Thinking about these stresses, several years back when I was living in Monterey, a brother suddenly showed up, and you know, they knew him, but I the first time I met him, but he was a psychologist, and then he started, you know, offering time slots to sit down with some of the brethren and, you know, have one-on-one conversations for those who wanted to share something with him. And maybe he'll give him some advice or some, you know, some biblical counseling or something like that. Well, you know, he started with, you know, one or two or three people. You know, by the time everything was, you know, a week, a couple of weeks roll around, more brethren are signing up. And you see his book for the whole afternoon. And then he's there every day in the afternoons. And then I signed up. And, you know, I sat down with him. And, you know, I had a few things that I wanted to share with him. And I did. And I think it helped me a lot. You know, but I think about it. We have something in our minds all the time. Even if it's, you know, a sickness. We're worried about a job. Whatever it is, we all need to, you know, the help from God. We all have something that may worry us in one way or another, in one degree or another. And, you know, what I do sometimes is look at others who are suffering more than I am, and that helps me, you know, sometimes calm down and say, you know, that's what what's on my mind is really nothing. It's really nothing. It's, nothing compared to others. So, as you read Philippians, and let me just try to finish here. The book of Philippians, when you read it, and let me go back to Philippians because I'm in the wrong section. Okay. You're going to see that he's going to focus on the mind a lot. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I ask Ewodi and Syntyche to be of the same mind. You're going to see the word mind several times in the letter to the Philippians, because these blessings that come through Christ, they come through the channel, which is our mind. And the mind is powerful. Remember in Romans 12 when it says, renew your mind? Okay, in Ephesians also he's going to say, renew your mind. Once you repented, and repentance is a mental decision as well, and you become a Christian. Now, as a Christian, you keep on living, changing the way you think, renewing your mind constantly. That is the channel and one of the tools God is going to use to make us better Christians. And then that's the way he's going to close the letter. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what should we do? Put him where? Meditate upon these things. See, God created our mind and he knows it's powerful. And if we put all of this in our mind, you think it's going to make a difference in our lives? The mind is powerful. I like to jog and I put, you know, my headphones, and I have the best intentions to listen to a sermon as I'm running. My best intention. Sometimes I do it, but most of the time my mind starts to wander. And, you know, BJ Carr can be preaching there, and, you know, my mind is focused on something else, and it's like nobody's talking. See what I'm saying? Because the mind is powerful. And, you know, that's when I, by the way, when I run and think, that's where some of the sermon ideas come to my mind. So usually that's what I'm thinking, okay? But anyways, my point is, the mind is powerful. God created it, and he knows the value of it. And we guard our minds, and we have this mind that was in Jesus Christ. this lowliness of mind that he had, and then it will make a difference in our lives. Any comment before the bell rings? Yes, please.
We had 39 stripes.
Yes.
Because in the Old Testament, you can do that.
Yes, sir. You want to make sure he didn't go beyond the 40 stripes, that we're in trouble. They just to be safe, they did one less. That's a good point. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Anybody else? Lance, I know you want to ask a question. Okay, very good. But something just, you know, we have a couple of minutes. But you're going to learn also about, you know, remember in John 10:10, I came to give you life and you to have it abundantly. Okay, having joy in the midst of whatever comes our way, that's the abundant life. That's what it is. It's not, you know, it's not having riches and things like that, you know, the religious world might think. But it is when things go, you have a bad day at your job and things seem to be going in the wrong direction. And then because you're a Christian, you have control of yourself. You focus your mind back on the Word of God. And that's going to give you the real purpose of life. And then you're going to see, okay, if I can, I'll do my best to save this situation, but if I cannot, if it's not in my hands, I'll be fine. God will take care of me. I'll still be grateful and joyful at the end. Any other comments? It's a great letter. It's just 4 chapters, and one of my favorite passages. And just as we finish, where he says, He's being grateful for the offering they have given him. And he's going to say in chapter 4 and verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, but to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think the world is getting more, less used to being used to being hungry, less used to being used to being in need. We're more used to being full. We're more used to being plentiful. And but as Christians, we can be in both situations. As Christians, it's not the end of the world. Okay, thank you for your comments. Appreciate your time.